Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Thank you, Gennaro. Good morning. Is it a good morning? I heard a story the other day. A guy was breaking into a house late at night, had his flashlight, and he was looking around. He heard this voice said, "Jesus sees you." He thought, "What?" The voice said again, "Jesus sees you." "What?" He takes the flashlight, points it to the corner of the room. There's a parrot over there. He said, "Did you just say that?" I said, "Yep. I'm just warning you." I said, "Who are you?" He said, "Well, I'm the people's parrot, and my name is Moses." He said, "Who in the world would name their parrot Moses? I can't get that." He says, "The same people that name their 250-pound Rottweiler Jesus." Jesus is watching you. Jesus is watching you. I'll tell that joke better next service. I'm not a morning person. It takes me a while to wake up. I'm starting to wake up. I'll wake up about a quarter into this sermon right here. So, Father God, bless it, anoint it. Without you, we can do nothing. Help me get through it. Give me the power to let your Spirit do the talking. I plan my notes, but Spirit, Holy Spirit, speak through me. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. I'm going to start a series with you today called The Power of Diligence. Now, let's start by looking at a working definition of diligence. The working definition of diligence says, in keeping God's word, we must be careful, persistent, and determined. We must keep the commandments of God assiduously and pay painstaking attention to doing so. Now, if you look around the world, almost any successful person you see is a person of diligence and determination. Abraham Lincoln, most of us know the story. His endurance and his endurance and his determination and his diligence have to be admired. I mean, how many times was he defeated before he became president of the United States? He suffered defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat, but he never quit. That's the marks of a successful person. There's the old story that I told some time ago about Andrew Jackson's boyhood friends and neighborhood. How that when Andrew Jackson was young, he had a bunch of boys that he chummed around with, and they couldn't understand how their boyhood friend grew up to be a famous general and the president of the United States. They said, "We knew of other men who were greater than Andrew. We knew other men who had better talent than Andrew, but they never succeeded. Yet Andy went on to succeed in life." One of Jackson's friends said, "Why, Jim Brown, who lived down the pike from Andy, he was not only smarter, he could even throw Andy 3 times out of 4 in a wrestling match." The other friend said, "3 times out of 4. He said, "I thought it was usually 3 times and you're out." He said, "Sure, that's the way it's supposed to go, but not with Andy. Andy would never admit that he was beat. He would never stay throwed. Andy would get up on the 4th time. Jim Brown would get tired. And on the 4th try, Andy would throw him and be the winner." Someone picked up on that whole story and invented the phrase that says, "The thing that counts is not how many times you're throwed, but rather, are you willing to stay throwed? Are you going to get back up?" There's a rhema for someone here today. It's time to get back up. Maybe you've been throwed down a lot of times, but it's time to get back up and get back into the game. Determined and diligent people have paved the road with success. I read about Mike Singletary the other day blew me away. Mike Singletary was probably one of the best linebackers that the NFL has ever seen. He played for the Chicago Bears. And we're told that he didn't have the size, but man, he had the determination, the diligence to be great. We're told that after games and before games, he would very often go in and watch films to prepare himself. And very often it says he would watch one play over 50 times, run it back 50 times, 50 times. He'd watch the moves of the running backs, watch the moves of the quarterback, play it back and back and back and back. Sometimes it would take him 3 hours just to watch one half of a game. He had diligence. Winston Churchill, who is one of my favorite guys to read, I love some of his quotes and some of his sayings. But it's said of Winston Churchill that he was not born to be a speaker. That was not his natural born ability. He struggled with it. They said he had to write out scripts for every part of his speech. In those scripts and in those notes, he would have to, in the notes of his speech, he'd have to write out even, here's a place I need to pause. Here's a place where they'll probably applaud, so I'm going to put a place here. Apparent fumbling for words, he even stuck those in his speech. Before he went out to talk, he would stand in front of a mirror multiple times and practice and practice and practice and practice. That is called diligence. Leonardo da Vinci, I've told one time he drew a hand 50 times till he got it right. A hand, something that wasn't even very important to the picture, but 50 times he drew it over and over again. I mean, with what little success I've even had, I mean, my notes, when I'm praying and taking down notations of what I think God's telling me, it's not very seldom that I'll get up and rip those notes up 30, 40 times going, that's not it. I'll go back, I'll sleep the night through, get up in the morning, tear the notes up again. I don't think that's what God's saying. I think it is what God's saying. I have to double check my verses. When I'm looking at Greek words, I'll go back and I'll go through the pronunciation of those Greek words like 20 times. Finally, I just gave up. I don't even pronounce them anymore because they're so hard to pronounce. But again, if we're going to be successful in life, if our life's going to amount to what God wants it to be, we're going to have some level of diligence in our life. So what I want to do today is I want to give you several things we need to be diligent at if we want to be successful in life. If we want to be a Christian who makes their mark on society, we're going to have to use diligence in these areas. Now, again, I have to say it. We are saved by grace through faith. Salvation has nothing to do with works. But it is my opinion that as Christian people, as we mature, we want to be pleasing to God. We want to hear Him say when we get to heaven, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We want to hear that phrase. We want to grow up. We want to apply ourselves. I think that's just innate inside of us. That's just something that we're born with in the kingdom. So let's go through as many of these things as we can, and then if we need to come back next week, we'll continue with the series. The first thing I want us to look at that we need to be diligent in is utilizing the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 15, 26. It says, when the Helper comes, now He came on the day of Pentecost. He's here. But he was speaking beforehand, and He said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. But He says, when the Helper comes, say with me, Helper. If we didn't need help, we wouldn't get a helper. Look at the next verse, John 16, 7. But I tell you the truth, I'm not lying. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now, have you ever heard of a phrase called willpower fatigue? It's a very real thing. You can Google it. Your willpower, we're told, is like a muscle. And it can get tired and fatigued just like your muscles do at the gym when you're working out. It's also called decision fatigue. Every time you make a decision, it's like another rep in the gym. The more energy you put out to try to fight temptation, the more fatigued you're going to become. Your willpower can be weighed down. Your willpower can get tired. And very often that's what happens with Christians who don't understand the Word of God and don't understand the idea of the helper of the Holy Spirit. We go, I won't do it, I won't do it, I can't do it, I won't do it. Oh, I won't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. And we keep doing that and we wear out our willpower and we set ourselves up for the fall. And that's not the way it was intended to be. We as Christians are told to fight our battles with the help of the Holy Spirit. We don't have it within us. It's not the idea that you're to stand above sin, so you're going to go, I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not. It isn't going to work. We need to fight our battles in the Spirit with God's help. For example, when I'm being tempted, I mean, I don't just go, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't. Very often I'll do a lot of different little things. Like one thing I'll do, I'll go turn on worship music and start praising the Lord. And I'll pray and I'll ask for His help. I'll say, Holy Spirit, be strong in me. Be strong right now. I am weak, but I need Your strength. And so we have to rely upon Him. If I'm really tired and feel drained and I feel like I'm really, you know, prone to make bad decisions, I try to put them off for a day or two if I can. And I'll say, let me pray about it. Let me think about it. Give me some time. Give me some space. Paul said it so well in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. He said, he's talking about the Lord saying to him and said, God, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul learned the secret that, you know what, when I'm weak, that will cause me to call upon the Lord for His power. And when I do, then I am truly strong. Look at Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Now, that's an important phrase. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. See, again, these are little secrets of the kingdom. This is why you see a lot of Christians being blessed and you see others that are struggling all the time. They haven't learned the little secrets of kingdom living. Now, very often, I will go to the Holy Spirit and I'll say, I'm struggling in this area, so I need Your help. Show me what I can put in the place of this thing I'm struggling with. The Bible teaches us very explicitly. It says, take off the old and put on the new. When you put something off, put something in its place. For example, I was watching TV too much years ago. I was just in the evening time, I was bored, and I was watching TV, and I thought, what a waste of time. I said, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to know what to do in place of watching TV. And He took me to social media, and I started doing Facebook work, and I began to talk to people and counsel them of the evening instead of watching so much TV. Some of you, you're used to partying and going to the bars, partying and going to the bars. And instead of saying, I won't, I won't, I won't, pray and say, Holy Spirit, help me. Show me something I can put in its place. Maybe it'll be a small women's group or a small men's group, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Let's go to number two. Number two is establish healthy relationships. We need to be very diligent in this, in establishing relationships. Put some diligence into it. It takes work. It takes energy. But some of you, you are spiritually dying because you don't have healthy relationships with other people. You need to pray. You have not because you ask not. I cannot put enough value on healthy relationships. The payoff is great. First of all, you need relationships with people who will challenge you. I was reading a study this week, and it says, in this study, it says that we fall into the pattern of the people that are around us. For example, it says if we hang around with people who are obese, we will have a tendency to be obese also. That's why you see families sometime that struggle with that problem. It says you become the average of the five people you're around the most. Wow. I mean, some of you have never put effort into this and never thought about this. For example, the five people are you around the most. Pastor Tom touched on, I'm around him a lot, and he teaches me what a true friend is. I don't think I can do anything to offend Tom Touchstone. Even when I'm at my worst, he encourages me. And he comes out and says, Pastor, you know what? You did great today. Even when I didn't do great. And he comes out and prays with me. I mean, if you ever are going to talk bad about me, don't talk bad about me in front of Pastor Tom Touchstone, okay? He's a true friend. Pastor John Tweed, he just encourages me all the time. John is such a kickback guy. He never gets out of pushed out of shape. He's always that thermostatic guy, and he teaches me so much. Pastor Doug Lohman, every time I'm around Doug, he reminds me of things that I have taught for years. For example, I'll never forget, it was a defining moment. It wasn't big, but it was a defining moment for me. I used to, for years, every time we get in the car to take a trip or go somewhere, first thing I do is pray. And I got out of that habit through the years. And I went hunting with Doug not too long ago. We got in the car. He said, first thing, Lord God, come with us today. Be with our families. Lord, help us to have fun. But most of all, let us learn of you as we fellowship with one another. And I thought, bingo, I used to do that. I taught Doug to do that. And he continues to remind me of these godly ways. Mike Maggard continues to remind me what it is to be a classy person. Mike is an extremely classy person. I told you a while back, we went to a football game together, and he said, Ron, I got our tickets. I said, well, my grandson wants to go too. Is that okay? He said, sure. And I mean, 50% of the night, Mike talked to my grandson, what do you enjoy doing? And he just treated him like an adult. And I thought, what a class act. So we're the average of the five people that we spend time around the most. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 18:24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And then Proverbs 22:24-26, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man. If we would just obey that right there, or you'll learn his ways. And find a snare for yourself. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. I mean, oh, it's all right there in the words, in the Word of God. You know, we need to put some time and some effort in developing some good friends in our life. Another little secret of the kingdom is if you want to be really committed to the things you need to be committed to, sometimes friends can help you do that. For example, you get with a friend and say, hey, let's start working out together. Okay, great. Why don't you be at my house at 5 o'clock in the morning? We'll go to the gym. Now that helps you keep that commitment, because when he's standing out there on your doorstep at 5 o'clock in the morning, you know you got to get up and start boogieing. A running group. Hey, why don't you come by and pick me up for church? That helps inspire you. So good friends are just worth a whole lot. Let's look at the third thing we need to be diligent with. We need to be diligent in fervent prayer. You say, Ron, I've heard you talk about this one a lot. Why? Because it's important. It is crucial. Now, I didn't say we need to be diligent in being committed to prayer. I said we need to be diligent in commitment to fervent prayer. To me, that's the only kind of prayer there is. I don't think there's any other kind of prayer. There's a lot of Christians that know how to pray, they think, but they don't know how to fervently pray. There's a big difference. The Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Look at Psalms 41. Now, this is the Word of God. I'm reading a lot of verses today. It says, I waited. What did I do? I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, that's important. I'm going to come back to that. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. But I had to wait patiently. Look at the next verse. Psalms 88 and 1 and 2. It says, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day, and I've cried out in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Look again. He had to pray repetitiously. He didn't just pray one time and stop. Look at Psalms 116 and 2. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore. Now, I love this. This is my verse right here. Because he has answered my prayers before. Because he has done miraculous things in my life. Because of that, I will call upon his name as long as I live. That's why I'm so radical right there, because of that verse. There's a parable in Luke. Do you get it? I'm giving you the word of God today. Are you listening? Let it sink into your head. There's a parable in Luke. A friend goes to his neighbor at midnight and says, lend me 3 loaves of bread. I've had a friend come from a journey, and they've come to my house late, and I have nothing to feed them. From inside the house, the man says, go away. The doors are locked. I'm in bed. My kids are in bed, and we cannot get up and give you anything. But now look at the lesson of the parable, Luke 11, 8 through 10. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his what? Because of his persistence. Because of his what? Because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, now I'm going to give this to you in the Greek. I say to you, ask and do not stop asking, and it'll be given to you. Seek and do not stop seeking, and you will find. Knock and do not stop knocking, and it'll be open to you. For every person on the earth who asks and does not stop asking receives. And every person on the earth who seeks and does not stop seeking finds. Every person on the earth who knocks and doesn't stop knocking, it'll be opened. Now, this is the word of God. I met with some church leaders in here 2 days ago from Korea. They're Korean pastors and leaders. They wanted to meet me. I spoke at a world conference last year or a few months ago, and they were people who put the world conference together, and they came, and I sat in here and spoke with them 2 days ago. They were telling me about their lead pastor, Oak Soo Park. I don't know much about him, but they were telling me about him. So I went home and listened to a testimony about prayer that he has on the internet, and he was so excited. He reminded me of myself, how I get excited. Sometimes you can really tell when someone's really experienced Christ. And he had a translator, so it was kind of a little bit hard to follow, although it did keep my interest. And he talked about a time, he said, when I had a stomach ulcer. And he was very, very, expressive with his hands and everything. He said, I had a stomach ulcer. And he said, I always thought about the word in a theory way, not in a precise way. And he says, I asked the Lord, I have a stomach ulcer. He said, everything I would eat, I would get diarrhea, and I would get sick, and I'd have diarrhea, and I'd get sick. And the story goes on. And he says, I asked God to heal me. And I said, you say in the Bible you're the healer, so heal me. And he prayed the prayer and went out and ate something and got sick and got diarrhea again. He kept praying the prayer. He'd go out and eat and get sick and diarrhea again. And finally, as he goes on the story, he says, man, I begin to look at the word closer. And the Bible says, it says, when you pray, whatsoever things you desire, you believe, you receive them, and ye shall have them. And he keeps quoting that verse. He says, so I would eat and get sick, and I'd eat and get sick. But I said, God can't lie. If God says I'm healed, then I'm healed. And God can't lie. And he repeated again. It says in the Bible, when you pray, whatsoever things you desire, believe, you receive them, and ye shall have them. He said, God can't lie. And he went on and on through the story. And one night he said, God, for me to continue my ministry, I've got to be healed. And he went to the Hilton. Some people had invited him to speak, and they had a big dinner prepared for him. And he kept praying and praying. He said, that night, something registered. I went in and ate until my stomach was bloated, went home and slept, and I was totally healed within 24 hours. He said, after praying and standing on my faith, saying, God, you said, let it be to you according to your faith. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stand. I'm going to keep on praying. He said, I was totally healed. And that was like 30 years ago. He said, I've never had a stomach ulcer since. I eat anything I want. He said, but God's word can't lie. I mean, that's my life. A lot of my God stories I tell you come through fervent prayer. Again, I know I told you, but just 2 or 3 months ago, I had that pain in my side for days and I couldn't walk. Finally, I got up and said, God, your word, and I took his word out. It says, when you pray, whatsoever things you desire, believe you receive, you shall have them. God, you can't lie. You said you'd meet all my needs. I can't go around ministering like this. And I prayed, and I'd been sick for 10 days, and I prayed, and I prayed. I said, I will not take no for an answer. I praise you. And within like 30 minutes or 20, I was totally healed, totally healed. And so I'm telling you, when I heard this guy's testimony, it resonated with me. And I thought, wow. See, sometimes we have to be like Cortez. When he went to the king of Spain and said, there's treasure in Mexico, and I want to go find it. And the king of Spain got behind him and gave him money, gave him 11 ships and 70 men. And he sailed over the Atlantic into Mexico. He sailed around and came into Mexico. And when he got there, one of the first things he did is he went and set fire to all 11 ships. And he told the guys, he said, basically, we're not going home until we find what we came here to find. There's no alternative plan. No excuses. And I don't know how he got home. I don't know the end of the story. But he burned the ships. And sometimes we have to do that and say, you know what? No excuses. The Word of God says it. If the Word of God says it, it cannot lie. And I'm telling you, that pastor said, I once saw the Word of God as theory. I didn't see it as precise. I see it in a new way now. And that's exactly the same with me. Now, I understand that we have to study the Word of God and know what God promised to the Israelites and what He promises to us. We need to know the context, all of that. But there's plenty of promises in the Bible that are made to us, and we have to stand on those, and refuse to be moved. And if you do, you'll have God stories just like me. I'm telling you. The fourth thing we need to be diligent with is not giving up so easy. Let me go back a second. Let's take that one back. I'll bring that back up and again. I want to say something more about prayer real quickly. I didn't give you these verses in the back, but if you could pull it up real quick. We were in a men's meeting yesterday. Pull up Revelation 3, 16 and 18. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 and 18. And I'm going to say something about that. I was talking to a bunch of men yesterday, and I talked to them about leaving our first love. I talked to him about in Revelation that there's a message to the seven churches of Asia. And those were seven churches that possibly existed in the time of the writing, but also they could represent seven different kinds of churches that would exist on the face of the earth. Or thirdly, and I think the biggest thing is, it shows the churches down through the ages and the chronological descent into sin. Well, when you get to the last church in Laodicea, it's describing, I think, the church of today. And here's what John wrote. So because you're lukewarm. Now, I don't want to take a survey today, but I could and say, how many are on fire for God? Yes. How many are cold? Yes. How many are lukewarm? Yes. It says, because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say. Now, he says, I'm going to describe a lukewarm person. I am rich and have become wealthy, and here's the big one. I have need of nothing. He says, this is the description of a lukewarm person. I don't need anything. I got my money, man. I've got my job. I've got my family. Things are going for me. I don't need anything. I'm telling you now, we must live poor in the spirit if we want to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But it says, I need nothing. And he said, you do not know that you're wretched. And that word wretched in the Greek has to do with the inability and the inexperience to weather trials. He said, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. Get white garments from me so that you can clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And get eye salve from me so you can anoint your eyes that you may see. And I told the men the other day, I said, lukewarm people are described as people who don't need anything. And they got life down. A lot of Christians are living that. Well, I go to church on Sunday. I sing my hymns. I don't need anything. I want to tell you something. I need lots of things. I live in a state of need. I wrote out several things last night. What do I need? I need to know what's of the devil and what's of God. And so I'm praying all the time. Is that from the devil? Is that from God, from my flesh? I need to know any sin in my life is displeasing to God. I'm praying every day. Show me anything is displeasing to you. I need my granddaughters to find good, godly husbands. And I've got to pray that into effect. I need my kids to love God. I got to pray that every day. I need discernment so I'm not fooled by the wiles of the devil. I need a burden for the lost because I don't have it very often. I need God to open doors of ministry for me. I need help daily with the words that come out of my mouth. I need to understand the word and know God better. I need to be a better parent and grandparent. I need to stay healthy so I can complete my mission. I need my mind to be transformed because sometimes I find thoughts going through there that I don't like. I need to know how to pray for others because I don't know how to pray very often. I need to know how to spend my money, to be a better husband, to be my kids and grandkids, grandfather, I need to love them more. I got 30 more things. Do you understand? Christians that don't pray have a real problem because they don't see their need. I have all kinds of needs. I'm praying without ceasing. I'm saying, God, help me. I need all these things. So I'm not lukewarm, I'm hot and on fire for God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go on. Number four. We're going to stop when the clock says stop. We got next week, right? But four, we need to be diligent. Diligent in not giving up so easily. Look at 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. What is a good fight? A good fight's a fight that you know you're going to win. I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. And look at the next verse. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Even if you don't see any results, keep doing it. Keep doing it. For in due time, we will reap. If, in due time, we will reap. If we do not grow weary. I think I'm going to do this for a living. I'm getting pretty excited. What would have happened if David would have given up the whole idea of becoming king of Israel and said, you know what, I'm just going to go far away and start all over again, start a new chapter. I can't live this way any longer. We would have missed a lot of the world history in the Bible. It would have been sad. It would have had some kind of effect on us. What if the Apostle Paul would have given up and said, man, these missionary journeys isn't cutting it, man. I'm just going to go open up a tent shop in Jerusalem. Oh, we wouldn't have all these letters in the Bible. What if Joseph decided to stop believing in God while in prison? He would have never arrived at where God wanted him to arrive. Gang, sometimes we get up too soon. We throw the towel in too easily. The Navy SEALs have a rule they call the 40% rule. And it tells us that when our mind tells us that we've maxed out, it says you've only pushed yourself to 40% of your maximum. When your mind says, I want to give up, I can't do this anymore, you still have 60% of your energy and your mind and your willpower and your potential that you haven't used. That's what the rule says. Isaiah 40:31 says, yet those who wait for the Lord, there it is again, are you hearing the Holy Spirit today? Those who wait for the Lord. The Korean pastor, Park, he waited. He kept confessing, kept praying. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. I've never seen an eagle strain when he's soaring in the sky. Now, if that's true for the world, the 40% rule, that when they want to give up, they still have 60% left in the tank. If that's true of the world, what's true in us who have the Holy Spirit? Whoa, to give us more strength. So I have a rhema for you today, and that is, God's not through with you yet. Pick up the shovel. It's time to keep going. Can you handle two more real quickly? And then I'm through. Number five, be diligent to keep your commitments. To keep your commitments. To keep doing the things you know you should do. Now, there are things in life that we know we should do, but we dread doing them. And dread is a horrible emotion. When you know you need to do something, but you dread doing it, it ruins your day sometimes, ruins your week. You're trying to have fun, and you think, oh, I need to do that. Oh, and we procrastinate. Have you ever heard of the 10-minute rule? You can look this up on the internet. There's something called the 10-minute rule. Anyone can do anything for 10 minutes. I think you would agree with that. The 10-minute rule will help you deal with procrastination. With the 10-minute rule, we move the ball back to our side of the court and trick our brains into doing the work now instead of doing it later. See, most of us know that getting started with a task is usually the hardest thing, just getting started. And with the 10-minute rule, what you do is you say, you know what? I can give anything 10 minutes. And I'll give that task 10 minutes. I can set a clock or whatever I have to do, 10 minutes. And after 10 minutes is over, if I don't want to continue, I won't continue. But I can do it for 10 minutes. Now, here's the deal. Usually, when you do something that God wants you to do for 10 minutes, you'll get into the flow and you'll finish it. But you trick your brain with this 10-minute rule. For example, I know I'm supposed to be working out. I got to work out for my health. The doctor said to work out. I don't have time. Okay, I can do it for 10 minutes. I'm going to go to the gym and I'll work out 10 minutes. They want me to be a greeter at the church. Well, I'll fool them. They keep bugging me. I'll greet, but I'm only going to do it 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes. Hospital visit. I know I need to visit them. Oh, I hate hospital visits. But you know what? I can do it for 10 minutes. I'll go in and I'll watch my clock and do it 10 minutes. Dreaded phone calls, on and on. Here's the deal. When you get started, usually you go longer than 10 minutes. You'll finish what you've been called to do. But you trick your brain. These are little secrets of the kingdom. And the last one I want to talk about is very generic. Be diligent to studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. Look at two verses real quick, and then I'm through. Proverbs 29:18. Where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. In the New Living Translation, it says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. Now, let's look at this verse right here. What is vision? I'll give it a working definition. It's an oracle, divine communication coming from God. Spiritual revelation made known to man. Okay? Where there's no spiritual revelation being known to man, he's going to run amok. But every day as I read the Word, I'm getting spiritual revelation. And then it says law in that verse. The working definition of law is a system of regulations, habits, rules that allow for success and prosperity. We have laws in our land, and they're regulations and they're rules. And when we follow them, they allow for success and prosperity. We have speed laws. Man, I'm glad they're there. We have pollution laws. We have health laws, crime laws. And without this structure in place, we could die, we can suffer, and life wouldn't be good. Now look at this. Look at the second part of that verse. Second part of that verse says what? It says, put that verse up again, Sandy. It says, but happy, you know what this word means? It means blissful. It means excitable. It means a lot of God stories. It means I am just so filled with God, I can't contain it. It says, happy is he who keeps the law. And that's not the Old Testament law. That's God's law, period. Happy are people who know how to pray things into change. Happy are people who know how to use their spiritual authority. Happy are people who hear God's voice. Happy are people who serve. They're blissful. They can't keep their energy level down. They can't keep their passion to themselves. Look at Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who... Now, again, that word blessed. I know you get tired of hearing it. That word blessed has a word picture of a person that's so touched by God's presence and hand that people envy him. How blessed is the man who searches for and finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Look at the next verse. Therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from God. But he who sins against me injures himself. He who hates me must love death, because that's what they're going to get a lot of. See, today there are people that are going to sit in the sanctuary who are perishing. You learn the verse from a child, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There are people who are set here today who are on the road of destruction, that they're going to be destroyed in this life and the next life to come because they don't listen to the vision of God. They're not learning the ways of the Lord. I said it before and I'll say it again. I'm not ashamed of it. The devil himself, not himself, but I'll rephrase that. Demons themselves. Demons are causing a lot of your problems. That's why in Ephesians, Paul told us just out and out. He said, your battle, my friends, is not against flesh and blood. Demons. But a lot of Christians have no idea about spiritual authority. They have no idea that they can take authority over them. And as a result, they're suffering needlessly. Needlessly. If they learned what God has taught me. I told the men again the other day, and I don't mean this braggadocious at all. I'm just telling you like it is. But God gave me a promise when I first started the ministry. I couldn't find anybody to train me. No one would show me or disciple me or show me what it's like to be a Christian. And God used a lady named Gail Wilson and said, the Lord has said he's going to train you himself. But after he trains you, you're going to train everybody under you. And so the devils were going through problems, and we could pray those away if we knew how to pray. We could save our life by hearing God. I could take this a long ways and make it very worldly and generic that people are perishing because of lack of knowledge. Little thing, worldly. Let's get off of the worldly side for a moment. I would not live near a 5G tower for anything. Those will cause problems, but people are perishing for lack of knowledge. I myself, you're not going to like what I'll say, but I don't like solar power because I believe it produces dirty energy, and I'm real careful around that. You can take that for whatever you want. That's my opinion. I believe in EMFs. I believe in all this stuff. Nevertheless, people perish for a lack of knowledge. And so I'm going to end this time together today just telling you, turn to God. Turn to God. Turn to God, and we'll teach you how to pray and have success. We will teach you how to have authority over spirits that are harassing you. We will teach you how to hear God's voice. We will show you the road to being blessed by God. Isaiah 58 is a chapter that God gave me. Isaiah 58 is a chapter God gave me when we first started this church, and he said, I want you to establish the church on the foundation of Isaiah 58. And again, most of you know it, but I want to end with this thought. Isaiah 58 says, if you want to hear me, if you want to see me, if you want me to come out of the high heavens and be real to you, if you want your prayers to be answered, then do this. Stop playing church. And start meeting the needs of the victims in society. Go out and help the homeless, help the poor, help the hungry. Go out there and help people that have nothing and know nothing. And if you do, he said, I will become the God you've always wanted me to be. He gave me that, said, base this house, this church on that. We have a warehouse over at our other campus in the Northwest. And it's got stuff in it. It's got diapers and everything else. I want to talk to my staff this week. I want to start telling you what we need so when you're at the store, you can buy something extra. And we'll take it over to the warehouse. And then we're going to find people in our city that need that stuff. We're going to take it out to them and say, God loves you. God put this on our heart. When we do that, when we start loving the socks off of our city, you watch what God will continue to do here. I was reminded to pay it forward yesterday. I was in Starbucks and somebody in front of me paid for my drink. And I that's so cool. And so I just went and gave them the money. I said, pay for the next person's drink. I had a sermon I did a while back on little things. God's never asked you to do big things. He's never asked you to go out and save the world today. He's asked you to do all the small things. Give your part. Serve and do your part. God will do the rest if we work together in unity. Let's just love the socks off of our city, and let's watch what God does in response. So I'm going to continue probably next week, or if I get moved with something else. I have a lot more things to say about this. We need to become diligent. I said this phrase years ago, and I'm going to bring it back. No more time for duh Christianity. Did I say that again? No more time for duh Christianity. It's time to start reading that word, believing it. It's time to start taking the message out to our neighbors. I can go on and on, but the clock says I'm through. I'll be back. I'm on a roll here. So I'm going to pray this. Father God, I threw a bunch of stuff out at them today. I threw a bunch of stuff at them. And Lord, they can either take that stuff or reject it. But I pray today that every word that I said that was from you, and I hope all of them were from you, but everything I said that the people are supposed to apply to their lives, cause that very word to stand out to them. And so right now, I planted the seeds. I took a sack of spiritual seeds and just threw them out over the internet. I threw them out all over the sanctuary. I threw them out into Tehachapi. Tehachapi, receive the seeds. I took a bunch of seeds and threw them out at the Northwest. I threw them out. I threw them out over the internet. I threw them out in Las Vegas. Now, God, you make those seeds grow. And right now, Pastor Tom, you can take it over at the Northwest. Pastor Doug or anybody's watching in Vegas, anywhere else, Pastor Steve, you can take it over in Tehachapi. And I'm going to pray us out here. Father God, if there's anybody watching me on the internet today or anybody here who's never been born again, I want them to know how it's done. Just simply have someone pray with you, or you can do what I did and go into your bathroom, grab a Bible, and I said, Lord God, I need you today. Send your Holy Spirit, come and live in my body, and give me the power I need to serve you, God. For today, I want to become a child of God. And if you pray that prayer, it'll happen just simultaneously. God will send the Holy Spirit into your body, and that very moment, you'll become a child of God. Just ask Him. Say, receive me, Lord. I want to be your child. Then you get up and start going to church, reading your Bible, praying. Just do that, and God will take care of the rest. I love you to death. God bless you. Be careful out there. See you where? Here, there, in the air. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.